Good morning. So you didn't go to the hills to go skiing, huh? You decided to come here. Well, we're grateful. I'm glad you're here. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us stand together for our call to worship. God is with us always, and He calls us each by name. We are God's children. We are marked as God's beloved. We are made in the image of God. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. As you are able, remain standing as we continue in our worship, singing our hymn of praise.
Welcome this morning. Welcome to worship at Grace of Christ. We're really thankful and glad that you're here. And if you've chosen Grace as your place to visit for the very first time, a really special welcome. We would love to get to know you, and there is an opportunity to do that after the service when there's coffee and conversation out in the garden room. You can stop at the Welcome Center and pick up a welcome packet and meet Cal and Sue, and they'll answer your questions. If you would pull out your Connect card this morning, we love to know you're here. I don't see any RSVPs on our announcements this morning, so you can fill those out and let us know that you're here. And also, if you have a praise, we'd love to hear your praises and your answers to prayer. And also, if you would put a prayer request on here, you can write that on the back, and we will be praying over that this week. Our staff is honored to pray for your prayer requests, and many others will be praying too. So when the offering comes through, just drop that in the offering. our announcements today. Shan Trick is waiting out in the garden room. If you haven't signed up for a new life group that's starting this week, you still have an opportunity. It's a great way to meet people and really get to know a small group of people. Family dinners are coming. The next one, mark your calendar for February 12th. Lasagna is on the menu, and all you have to bring is a side dish or a salad or a little dessert, and you get to share it with a whole bunch of people. And then, if you didn't pick up this last week or get it in your bulletin, there are these are our bags of hope, and this is the shopping list, and you can pick one up at the Connection Center. Every year, we like to support love in the name of Christ. And so our bags of hope are due next Sunday. So if you would bring that and Love Inc., we will be able to help them out with their ministry. Mark your calendar for next week and plan to stay a little longer, because at 10:15, we'll have a chance to meet with the elders for a chat with the elders in the chapel at 10:15. They'll be able to answer your questions if you have any regarding the recommendation that of the call of Pastor Bill to be our senior pastor. Now, also mark your calendar, because February 2nd is going to be a banner day. It's one service at 10 o'clock. There's going to be communion. And then right after the service, we'll have our annual meeting. And there's going to be a special vote that day. It's a special vote on who our senior pastor is going to be. And then following the annual meeting, we're going to celebrate. And a tailgate party is planned in the garden room for afterwards, because we'll be celebrating our new senior pastor, and it's also Super Bowl day. And you'll be home in time for the game. So, that is our announcements this morning. There are many, many more things going on at our church. So you can check the website. You can pick up a Grace Alive. You can look at the back of your bulletin. There are even more things there. So, announcements aside, let's have a time of prayer. This morning, our choir anthem is based on Psalms 150. So I thought it would be fun to enter into this time of prayer with the praise and adoration voiced in this psalm. So let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath, that's us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, your love and power and greatness surround us. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and you know all that happens between. And we thank you for being with us every minute of every day. Please forgive us, Father, when we stumble into sinful ways and realize that it isn't God's way, and then we have sinned against our Creator God of power and greatness. Silently, we humbly come before you right now with our silent personal confessions. With repentance and confession, we are blessed with forgiveness, and our fellowship with God is restored. His word says, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Our Grace family joins together in asking you to come alongside and comfort and undergird those who have lost loved ones in these past weeks. We especially pray this morning for your arms to be around the Joy Drummond family as Joy has entered into hospice care at the cottage. May the peace of Christ rest on those we know who are going through difficult times and who are waiting for answers. Abide with them, Lord. Give them a bold trust in you. For those waiting for healing, may their hope stay strong and their eyes on Jesus, the healer. Reveal yourself, Lord, to our youth in mighty and amazing ways. May they be drawn to you as they see the deep, abiding love you have for each of them. And please help our city in the healthcare dilemma we face. Please give leaders inspired direction and pray that they work together to find solutions. And for the hundreds of employees without jobs, please provide an open doors of opportunity. Your plan for them is a future and a hope. For all of us, we ask that you would pour your wisdom and guidance into our daily lives. And in that process, we ask that our trust and faith in you would grow. Prepare our hearts and minds today for the message God has given Pastor Bill, just for us. We pray this in the great and powerful name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving this morning is one of my very favorite hymns. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. So stand if you're able and we'll sing together.
Would you take the opportunity now to turn to one another and bless each other with the love of God? You can be seated. So before we get into our message this morning, continuing on in the book of Galatians, I want to ask you a question. Did anybody get a random text from me in the last 24 hours? Did you? A text? If it had a 509 area code on it, it wasn't from me. But apparently there have been some folks who have received text messages from me in the last day that address them by name and sign off with my name, Pastor Bill. And it could be things like, hey, it's urgent, give me a call. If you get that, don't call, don't text, don't respond. It could be, hey, I'm really hungry, I need you to pick up dinner for me, I'm not able to. Would you go and get me a club sandwich from Brucci's and bring it? Don't do that. If it tells you to go to the bank and take out some money and bring it to me, don't do that. Now, if you get a text from me with the area code 909, which is my area code, that's me. So if it says I'm hungry and I need a sandwich, then go ahead and respond to it. So, you know, this, I love technology. I hate technology. All right, we're in the book of Galatians. We're continuing on. We're moving through this letter from Paul to the Galatians in Asia Minor. And we're now at chapter 2. How about that? And we're going to read a lengthy passage today, beginning at verse 1, going all the way to verse 14. So buckle up. Hang on. Here we go. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be reserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Got it? Do you need me to explain anything? I've wrestled with this message all week, trying to get down to exactly what God has for us, even this morning, 6 a.m. in the dark, working on it. And I believe God has a message for me that I hope He also has for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your written word. Lord, thank You that Your Holy Spirit uses that to penetrate our hearts and our mind, our spirit and our soul. Thank You, Lord, that You have written Your law on our hearts, that You have taken away a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that we then might grow into a living, vital relationship with You, Lord, that we might become more and more like Your Son, Lord, the living Word, Jesus Christ, in whose name I now pray and give You the glory. Amen. January 19th, 2020, 19 days into the new year. Some of you have already started and ended your New Year's resolutions. If you were to have a Christian New Year's resolution, I thought it might look like something my friend posted on Facebook the other day. He said, this year, I want to be more like Jesus. Not bad. That's a pretty lofty goal. He says, hang out with sinners, upset religious people, tell stories that make people think, choose unpopular friends, be kind, loving, and merciful, and take naps on a boat. Not bad. Well, that got me thinking, though, about this series that we're in, Old Time Religion, New Time Faith, as we're going through the book of Galatians. If we truly want to be like Jesus, we have to stop just practicing and doing religion. We have to stop doing church, and we have to lean into grace and walk by faith and live as the church. But as we know, Jesus says, the Spirit is willing. We desire to be more like Jesus. We want to walk by faith and not by fear. We want to allow our life to be consumed by grace and not by the law. The Spirit is willing, but as we know, the flesh is weak, stubborn, resistant, not always cooperating with the Spirit. So I'm going to talk about how we can kind of start transferring our lives in such a way that we come out of living by the law and are leaning more into grace. Because I think as we do that, we will see the fruits of the Spirit not only be experienced, but produced and extended to others. That our life that is now driven by grace will not only change who we are, but it'll impact those who are around us. It'll impact our neighborhood. It'll impact our community and the world. And so my first point is this, is that religion is a hard habit to break. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Religion, what I mean by that, living our faith according to just the rules, obeying and following the law, doing all the right things in order to earn God's favor or to receive the applause, the respect and the admiration of those around us, that is a hard habit to break. As Galatians 2 begin, Paul says he went back up to Jerusalem some 14 years later, and most believe it's 14 years after he had been there before and preached the gospel of truth according to the grace of God. So it says he went back up there not compelled by man, but by a revelation. In order, I think, to see whether or not the new converts who had received the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace, were actually living according to grace, or if they were still living under the law, living according to the flesh and not by the Spirit. Perhaps Paul knew that even when he was there 14 years ago and preached the gospel, and that even though seeds of grace were planted in the hearts of the Gentiles and the Jews, and that their lives were transformed, I wonder if he knew what we know, that that old religion habit is hard to break. Back in 2016, I took a team of people from our church to Rwanda. And when we came back from that trip, you know, we got together as a reunion. We looked at all the photos. When I saw the photos of me, and then a couple of months later, went to Yosemite with our daughter, Haley, and struggled to walk up Lower Falls, catching my breath along the way, having to stop every 10 minutes, and seeing the photo of us at the top afterwards, I came home and told my wife, something has to change. I need to lose weight and get healthier. So my friend introduced me to his wife, who is a health coach, and she introduced me to this healthy living program. And within 6 months, I lost 50 pounds. This is before and after. Yeah, no, because look at me now, all right? You can go ahead and take that picture away. Okay, so in the past year, I've fallen back to my old habits. And I've realized that I was so focused on losing weight, so focused on following this, diligently following this healthy eating program, doing everything that was expected of me, being accountable to my coach, knowing she was going to check in with me. I was so consumed with losing weight that I never did develop a healthy lifestyle. You see, once in a while, we do some good stuff. Once in a while, we operate by grace. Once in a while, we're able to forgive others as God has forgiven us through Christ. But once in a while, that old habit of religion sticks its head up there, and we fall back into the law and living our life out of duty, doing what we think is expected of us, and wanting others to do the same thing. We can follow the programs, we can attend all the Bible studies, obey the rules, do all the right things and expect others to do the same, but never develop a God-honoring, Christ-following, Holy Spirit-indwelling life. From all appearances, people might look at us and say, wow, they're really living by faith. They really have the appearance, as Paul said, seemingly influential, seemingly spiritual, seemingly righteous. But inside, there's been no change. And the fruit that we might produce once in a while doesn't last. So in our text this morning, Paul says he went up to Jerusalem some 14 years later to see if what he had preached, the seeds of grace that he had planted, had actually taken root and began to grow and mature and was producing what Jesus calls fruits that last, that sustain, that impact the kingdom of God. He wants to know if what he did 14 years ago matters. Or if he had wasted his time and run in vain. Well, the good news is that when Paul arrived to Jerusalem, he says the apostles welcomed him and Titus and Barnabas, gave them the right hand of fellowship. In fact, Titus, who was a Greek, was not coerced or forced or strong-armed into being circumcised. They were operating according to grace by all appearances. But Paul is also aware, as he says, that there were some who were brought in, sent in as spies, to actually check on Paul and his companions to see if this thing about grace and this life of freedom that is no longer a slave to the law, see if it matters, see if it works. They were critical, they were negative, they were judgmental, they were skeptical. So Paul is aware of the fact that there are those around there that even while he was there, probably it sounds like bullied he and Titus to see if they could convince Titus to become circumcised. And Paul says, we didn't give in. We didn't bend to them. We didn't compromise on what we knew to be the true gospel of grace. Then we come to verse 11. And to make matters worse, that old habit of religion raises its ugly head when Paul confronts Cephas or Peter. It says that Peter stood condemned. In other words, he was guilty. He knew that what he had just done was wrong. He knew that when the other religious leaders showed up and he backed away, separated himself from the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, he knew that was wrong. So he stood condemned. It says in verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the so-called circumcision party. He was not living according to grace. He was living out of response to the fear of man, of religiosity. What would they think? What would they say if they saw me hanging out, doing what Jesus did, and having bread with sinners? What would they think of us? You see, Peter was originally displaying grace. He was operating out of the true gospel that had changed him, that allowed him to sit in fellowship with the Gentiles. But then his fear drove him to separate from them, to turn his back on the grace of God, to once again pick up the burden of the law. He reacted in fear. And the saying goes, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. It goes on in verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. You see, I have the picture that it wasn't just Peter sitting there with the Gentiles, but some other Jews who had been converted by the gospel of grace. And when Peter steps away, they follow. And then it says, so that even Barnabas, one of Paul's ministry companions, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Play acting, performing. Not living, not acting, not behaving outwardly in line, in sync with what we know to be the truth of God's grace. And then Paul goes on in verse 14. He says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that's hypocrisy. We say one thing, we maybe even believe one thing, but we act differently. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, circumcised according to the law and by the tradition of your fathers, live now like a Gentile, free from the law, and now under grace, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? They're looking to him. He's their model. And if he now is shrinking back in fear and relying upon that easier path and following the law, the letter of the law, checking off his to-do list, making certain he feels good about himself in the eyes of God and others, if he does that, what does that say to the others? You see, Paul doesn't want Peter or anybody to live by fear, clinging to the old habits of religion, compromising the gospel of grace, but rather he wants Peter and all of us to live by faith, to be in line with what we know to be the gospel of grace that has been given to us. And in order to do that, we need to lean into grace and we need to start responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and develop what I call faith-filled habits. Not religion, not religiosity, not the law, but an act of faith. And that's my last point. Faith-filled habits are hard to develop. It takes a changing, a transformation of the heart. Maybe you saw in the news recently, a couple of days ago, a man had bought a couch at the Habitat for Humanity Restore in Michigan, brought it home, sat on it, and it was kind of uncomfortable, rather lumpy. I've had a few of couches like that. And his daughter looked at it and said, you know, this isn't right. We need to fix it. And she unzippered the cushion and was going to rearrange the stuffing, only to discover $43,000 in cash. Like any human, I'm sure that that man wondered to himself, what do I do with it? You know, should I take it back to where, to the Habitat Humanity store? Is that the right thing to do? Or should I keep the money? Say nothing about it? I'm thinking, finders keepers, losers weepers. Well, maybe I'll return some of it. He even called a lawyer and said, what's my legal right here? And the lawyer told him, it's yours. You don't have to take it back. But you know how the story goes. Or else it wouldn't be in the news. He took the money back. He didn't have to. But his heart was in such a place that he knew that was the right thing, the good thing, the best thing to do. He took it back. The store found the original owner, a woman who had brought it in, said it belonged to her dad. She had no idea there was money in there. Otherwise, she would never have taken it to the store. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying that this gentleman was a Christian. You know, people who don't know God, who aren't believers in Christ, can still do good things. Because I think somewhere deep down inside of us, we all want to do the right thing. We all want to do the good thing. Even Paul wrestled with that. He tells us in Romans, he said, you know, I know what to do, but I don't always do it. That's the battle that we all face. Being that it's Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, you may have already heard this familiar quote from him. He says, the time is always right to do what is right. But again, spirit is willing. We may know what is the right thing, the good thing, the best thing to do. But if our heart isn't in the right place, if we don't position ourselves for God to continue to transform us and change us, if we don't allow Him to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, if our heart continues to stay hardened and cold, we won't respond at the time that God tells us to respond, to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to do the best thing. So if we truly want to develop faith-filled, grace-filled habits, it begins in the depth of our souls, in our spirits, where the seeds of grace have been planted, where the Holy Spirit begins changing our heart, begins changing our attitude, that takes hold of our thoughts and renews us and transforms us, that our thoughts would be the thoughts of God, that our heart would break with the things that break the heart of God. One person said, people who want to kick their habit, whatever it is you wrestle with, for reasons that are aligned with their personal values, will change their behavior faster than people who are doing it for external reasons such as pressure from others. For Christians, it's about you and I developing those grace-filled kingdom values. To live our lives according to what we know to be true about God's love and God's mercy. It's about lining up who we are on the outside with who we are becoming on the inside. Believing that God is prompting us and leading us and showing us and equipping us and preparing us to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to do the best thing. But then if we fail, if we aren't obedient, if we don't do what God's will is for us to do, that He still loves us, that we have been set free not only from the law and from sin, but we've been set free from guilt. It's about allowing God to continually allow His grace to flow through us, changing us from the inside out, knowing that He now has given us a new heart, that He's taken away that heart of stone, and He's giving to us a heart of flesh. He's allowing our heartbeat to resonate with the heartbeat of God. So how do we do that? How do we position ourselves in such a way that God can truly do a work in us, that the Holy Spirit can come and breathe life into our old, crusty, solid, hardened heart and bring about a heart that's beating and overflowing with grace? I believe first, it's by trusting and believing the gospel of grace. It's trusting and believing that God's grace is sufficient for us. That He loved us when we could not love Him. That He forgave us before we could do anything that would require Him to forgive us. That by the death of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. It's trusting and believing in that. That we are not perfect, that we are still a work in progress, but that by the Holy Spirit we are being sanctified, we are being renewed, that the Holy Spirit continues to daily cleanse us and purify us. But then I think as a result of having that new heart and allowing us to respond to the beating of that heart, those kingdom values will start to grow. And the fruit of the Spirit will enlarge. We will experience the peace, the joy, the gentleness. Not just within us, but as we extend it to others. We will have this desire that we can't explain, that for whatever reason we want to talk to God. We want the Holy Spirit to fan the flame that is within us. We want to come before Him and confess our sins. And so yes, prayer is a way that you can continue to allow God to develop within you those grace-filled, faith-filled habits. Praying alone, but praying with others as well. Because there are times we are too weary, we are too tired, we don't know how to pray, and we need others to intercede for us. We'll also have a hunger and a thirst for God's Word. We'll want to hear it. We'll want to read it. We'll want to study it. We want to memorize it. Those are also faith-filled habits that will continue to allow the grace of God to flow through us. And then Paul in Hebrews says another way for us to continue to allow God's grace to increase and to come out from underneath that yoke of slavery. He says, don't neglect getting together with one another, as some are in the habit of doing. He says, not only on Sunday mornings. Yes, we need to come together. We need to honor the Sabbath, not because it's the right thing to do, but because God said, the Sabbath is my gift to you. Because I know that in the world, your heart is going to constrict. Your heart is going to get hardened. That throughout the week there are going to be things thrown at you. And that you're going to want to go back to your old habits. And the world is going to try to consume you with hatred and anger. With jealousy and greed. With lust. With negativity. With criticism. With a judgmental spirit. So come, he says. Enter my courts with thanksgiving and my gates with praise. Come into my presence. Come to me, all you who have been beaten up by the world, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need so that you can go back out into the world. But beyond Sunday mornings, I believe it is crucial, it is important. It's what the early church did. You need to surround yourself with other people, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are wanting the same kingdom values and the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in their life. People who will love you just as you are, warts and all, and who will want you to love them. Who will want to risk and be vulnerable with you, knowing that you don't judge them, but that you extend grace to them. So, yes, today you have a great opportunity to sign up for a life group. That isn't a plug. That's a reality. We need each other. We were created to be in a relationship with one another. And then, if we truly want to allow God to create in us a soft, pliable, grace-filled heart, look at what Paul writes in verse 10. It's a throwaway verse. It's kind of peculiar that he puts it there, but it's at the heart of everything he's talking about. In verse 10, he says, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul wants to care for the poor. He wants to feed the hungry. He wants to visit those who are in prison, not because it's what you should do as a Christian, but because his heart compels him. And even if you're like me sometimes and you don't feel quite compelled to love somebody, to take care of one who is ostracized or outcast or neglected or lonely or suffering, by leaning into grace, by trusting in God, and to enter into that place, I believe not only will God use us to pour out His blessings and His grace into those individuals, but they will bless us beyond our wildest imagination. So that's another way that you and I can place ourselves in a position to allow our hearts to remain soft. So this morning, I want to give one final thought for you about what to do. If you're struggling, if your heart seems to be hardened, if it's not flowing with grace and it doesn't extend mercy and love and forgiveness to others, if you're finding that you're tired of those old habits that consume you and cause you to be angry and annoyed and irritated, impatient, let's practice what David does in Psalm 139, because he comes before the Lord and he says, "Search me, O Lord. Here I am. Search me, Lord. Look at my heart. Help me to see where I'm blind. Help me to hear where you want to speak truth and love and grace into a place that has gotten hardened and off track. Speak to me, show me, and then restore to me, give to me the newness of your spirit, the joy of your salvation." So I want us just to stop right now, to come quietly before the Lord and ask Him, invite Him to reveal to you the condition of your heart. Where is it He wants to flow the grace of His love through you? Where He wants you to hear the beating of His heart? So Lord, we come before you just as we are. And we ask you to show us, Lord, where it is that perhaps we're not just trusting in you, relying upon your grace. We're operating out of fear, and our heart is just hardened. We've disconnected ourselves from others and from you. So, Lord, come, speak to us, I pray. And now, Lord, I pray that your words would not return to you empty or void, but that they would complete the work that you have begun to accomplish your will in each of our lives and in our church, in this community, and around the world. Lord, for I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What are we doing, Jason? Oh. Thought it was me. It was him. I just want you to know it was him. All right. You know, I talked about the 50 pounds I lost and the old habits I'm getting into. But Jason can verify we run into each other at the gym. So I'm trying to do something better. But I'll tell you what, the cookies in the garden room don't help. I think we should banish all refreshments after church. Is that a good idea? All right, so now that we're all together again, in a couple of weeks is our annual meeting, and we're going to present to you the budget for 2020 that the elders are going to approve this Tuesday night. And really, the budget is nothing but a bunch of numbers, but God breathes life into it by the generous, gracious gifts that you give to Him and to this church. So it'll be a time of celebration. But also in 2 weeks, on the 2nd, as a church, as your elders and staff, we want to give you a gift. And so the gift is going to be something given to you by email that'll say Right Now Media, but it'll come from me. So if you see an email, not a text, an email that comes to me that says Right Now Media, it's up to you. You can accept it or not. It's a gift to us. But if you accept it, open it up, create an account, you will have thousands of resources that will help you to continually fan that flame that is within you. There are Bible studies. There are conferences that have been recorded that you can watch. There are things for families to do with their kids. There's worship songs. There's kids' videos. There's things on parenting, marriage, spiritual maturity, growth, discipleship. There are things there about giving and finances. You could go forever. It's like Netflix for Christians. So I'm just telling you to be on the alert that email will come in 2 weeks on the 2nd. And then you create an account. It's our way of saying we not only told you that our vision for this year and 2021 is to really breathe life into spiritual formation and discipleship. We want to provide tools for you that will help you in your own walk. But it's also, because it's only for our church, it's our church that gets an account. There are other churches that are doing it, thousands. But you, in your relationships with those who don't go to church, who are maybe curious about God, don't understand the Bible, they can also sign up and get an account and hear the gospel. Have the Bible shared with them through people like Francis Chan or Tony Evans or John Ortberg to listen to some of the worship music that's on there. So it's a great evangelism tool as well. So it's not limited just to us, to you. But there might be people in your life who are exploring and want to know what it's all about. So we'll share more about it with you in 2 weeks, but just wanted you to be prepared. If you don't want me to email you, you don't want more stuff, just do me a favor. Take the Connect card, make certain your name is filled out, and say, Pastor Bill, do not email me. All right, just say, I don't want the email. And that's all right. So, but now, in the response to God's grace to us, we now give of our tithes and offerings in love and grace and generosity. So let's pray as the ushers come forward. Almighty God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us before we could ever love you. Thank you that you love us now, even in our weaknesses, that your grace is indeed sufficient for this time, that when we are weak, You are strong. And so, Lord, now as a response to what you are doing in our lives, as the one from whom all good gifts come, we give back to you our tithes, our offerings, Lord, to show you, to tell you that we love you. So bless this, use it, multiply it for your kingdom, for your church, and for your purpose. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We sang a song earlier, "Tis So Sweet, the Name of Jesus." Is that what it is? And trust Him and trust Him more and more. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We just want to get to a point where we just are trusting God more and more, leaning into, stepping into that grace. And then there's a part in the hymn that says, "I've proved Him o'er and o'er." So I didn't know what that exactly meant, but here's how I take it to mean. I've proved Him o'er and o'er that if God can love someone like me, if His grace can be extended to me, imagine how He loves all of us. You know, we proved it. We proved to the world over and over again that we are sinners only redeemed by the love of God. And so if in that time of prayer that you were listening to God, if there was something you sensed Him nudging you to do next, to develop more faith-filled, grace-filled habits or disciplines, I want to invite you to consider two this morning before you leave. One is to spend time in prayer before you go home. That maybe you need to just sit and be still here in the sanctuary for a while, or go to the prayer room. People are there and ready to pray with you. You don't have to tell them your story. They will just intercede on your behalf and pray for you according to how God leads them. But the second one is, surround yourself with other people and go and sign up for a life group if you're not in one already. So that's my encouragement to you before you leave here. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He turn His countenance towards you and give you peace now and forever. Amen.